Are you guys ready? God's going to do something very wonderful and powerful tonight. I didn't know that. You got to come to state conference to hear statistics like that. So, wow, that's impressive. Hey, you guys can be seated. Well, I just want to add my thanks to Pastor Joel and Sharon. What an awesome privilege they've extended to me to close out this great conference. And I want to also say, wow, it's been so rich. You know, sometimes we're just cats drowning in cream. You know, there's so many great speakers. And how about this firecracker, Taryn? It's like, wow. I just love the way she started real soft and then slowly building up. Then, it's like, wow, what happened? She just went off. It's like, okay, whatever you want me to do. All right, so yeah, it is a great privilege, and I'm always very grateful for the opportunity to address such a room as this. Pastors, leaders that are doing so many good things. Well, you know, I really am keen to start my message, but I need to check with Sally, because she's always saying, honey, when you get up, connect with the people. Tell something. So how many of you are connecting with me right now? It's like, all right, that's not enough. All right, let's try that again. How many of you are connecting? She won't let me start. Honey, there's lots of hands going up. I'm trying to save myself a lecture in the car going home. No, you got to take longer. You didn't talk enough. So listen, for those of you not connected, hurry up and trust me. I'm a nice guy, all right? Just, what's up with you? Hurry up. Connect. All right. So anyway, this is a message. Have you ever had a message that, okay, I think I've said it. No, it's coming back. And, you know, you hear the Holy Spirit inside you preaching it better than what you're saying it. So you have, let me try that again. You know, let me try that again. So hopefully I'm going to deliver it as well as I hear him preaching it inside me tonight. All right. So let's go for that. So this is something that just keeps maturing, I think, and just another layer coming off that I'm just seeing more. So what I'm sharing with you is not sermon 26 stroke A. This is something I've seen, and the passion of my heart is for you to see something I believe that's so critical as we finish out this last session together. You with me? All right. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the life and liberty and release of a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the room, more than just another session, another message, but a word in season for you as we leave this place on fire, ready to take on this next season. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm sort of just taxiing out and lining this up on the runway, all right? So the first thing I want to ask you is, if the stories of the Bible were made into movies, what rating do you think most of them would have? Well, if you know the stories of the Old Testament, you'd have to say, well, MA at least, MA plus, you know, bordering on R-rated, some of them. I mean, come on. We have censored these stories down to G-rated. I mean, the angel of death passing over all the firstborn of Egypt, all right? Well, that's not a Sunday school story, everybody. And then you've got the walls of Jericho coming down, followed by the plunder of the city. And then David and Goliath, come on. That stone just cracked his skull. He was still alive. Right, he was just on the ground, knocked out. And then this 16, 17-year-old wobbles up, pulls up this sword. Now, the first hack just severed the jugular, you know, with just... And he's just... And you're telling this story to Johnny as you're getting him off to bed, the story of David. And then he grabbed, you know, the last bit of sinews. He had to sort of... And then he lifted it up as a war trophy. Try telling the MA version to little Johnny as you're getting him off to sleep. And then the juggler, it went, and he lifted him up. You know, the hair was matted, but he lifted. Now, Johnny, that's all we got time for. You have a good night's sleep. It's like, whoa, little Johnny, oh my goodness. And then there's some of the things that Jesus said that he obviously meant to be metaphors. But in our desire to take the Bible seriously, we've taken them literally. How about if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off? Well, yeah, he did say that. But what did he mean when he said that? And so my point is the written word does contain some verses that are confusing and even dangerous when we read them with no relational connection to the living word, Jesus Christ. Very dangerous to be reading some of these verses. The written word is a progressive revelation of God, leading to the ultimate revelation of the living word, Jesus Christ. So anything that you think you know about God is wrong if it doesn't look like Jesus. If it doesn't look like Jesus and you've ended up with this, what the God? Guess what? You got it wrong, because Jesus himself said, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus is called the living word because he is what God wants us to know about who he is. That's why he's called the living word. We look at the living word and God's saying, this is what I want you to know about me. So anything you think you know about God that doesn't look like the living word, you've got it wrong. He said, I love this. In John 5, he's talking to the scribes, the Pharisees. He says, you are busy analyzing the scriptures, poring over the scriptures, hoping to gain eternal life. Everything you read, everything, from Genesis right the way through, major, minor prophecies, everything you're reading points to me. And yet you refuse to come to me so that I can give you the life you're looking for, eternal life. So we could say that when the living word is given his place, it will cause the written word to fall into its place. All right? And so the Bible is not a magic book with this inherent power within it that can repel vampires and bad juju, you know, in your home. You know, the story about the guy holding up the Bible and the vampire kept coming at him and he's going, what the? Because the vampire said, I only respond to the King James Version, and you guys, listen, you're lifting up the wrong version, you know. So we need to look where Jesus is pointing and see that the actual power of Christianity, I like to say things in my messages sometimes that makes me under threat of being dragged into the car park and stoned as a false prophet. So listen closely what I'm about to say. The power of Christianity is actually not the printed text of the Bible. The power is in the God that the printed text is pointing towards, all right? And so you might say, well, hang on, what do you mean, David? I'm saying anybody can go to a bookshop and buy a book called the Bible, all right? But to read its contents without a heart connection to the living word can actually have you totally misreading its intent. Totally misreading its intent. As the Pharisees found out when the living word turned up, they were way off course, because they just were looking at the written word. And so, yes, there is a verse in the Bible that says a woman caught in adultery should be put to death. But when the living word turned up, He went in a completely different direction, all right? And yes, the written word does say, listen, you shouldn't work on the Sabbath, the seventh day. But when the living word turned up, he said, guys, that was meant to bless you with a day of rest, not become a shackle around your ankles. He put it right. So I'm saying the definition of abuse is when you use something for a purpose other than what it was intended. If you're using something for a purpose other than what it was intended for, you're abusing it. So I would have to say, ladies and gentlemen, that I think the Bible is one of the most abused books in the world. And if you think that's an exaggeration, check out your church history and see how the scripture has been weaponized to justify such ungodly things, things that God never intended, all right? And so the written word tells the story of this progressive revelation of God culminating in the coming of the living word, Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful story that is about the Creator restoring into relationship these humans that he loves. The Bible begins with God and humans living in open relationship on the earth. The Bible ends with God and humans living in relationship on the new earth. I hate to break it to you, heaven is a great waiting place. Read the end of the book. You end up on a new earth, all right? So this is a whole restoration that's going on here. But it seems like we've majored on minors and largely missed the point of this wonderful book that's pointing all the time to Jesus. When Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, caught up with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were totally missing the point. And what did he do? He started, it says, at Moses and the prophets and went through them and pointed out, that's talking about the Messiah, that's talking about me all along. So it turns out that God is not a punishing judge. It turns out that on the cross, God was not saying, I love you so much, I'm going to spare you from my desire to punish you. He wasn't saying that. God has always loved you, for God so loved the world that he gave. It turns out that God is a merciful father that runs down the road and embraces you while you're returning fresh from the pig pen. That's the father that Jesus got to point out and say, you know, God's like this, all right? And it turns out that God wins us with love, not with threats. He accepts us while we're sinners and heals us with hugs, not beatings. All right, so I've said all that to align us to where I really want to go. That was my introduction, all right? So with our feet firmly established on the fact our God loves us, he loves us, we're going to look at a verse I think that has been a little bit confusing to some people. It's in the Lord's Prayer, so Jesus is actually putting these words in our mouth to say them to Father God. And translators have struggled a little bit with this verse. And it's the one that goes, many of you, of course, know it, where Jesus is telling us to ask the Father not to lead us into temptation. Well, have you ever thought of that? Thought about that. All right. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that's a good thing, right? Well, actually, that implies he could. And he would, and you're asking him not to, all right? And so, wow. And now the Passion Translation, even though it doesn't repel vampires, it is helpful because it puts it this way, do not let us be put into the ordeal of testing. Okay, so that's a bit more clarity. We're saying, God, don't lead us into times of testing. Well, would God do that? Well, absolutely. Jesus was talking from experience. It says quite clearly the Spirit drove him The Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he was tested for those 40 days. And so the question becomes, well, why would God see it as necessary to lead us into times of testing? Well, for the same reason he's done it for countless Bible characters, it is not about punishment. It's not about punishment. It's about humility. It's about saying, you're getting a fat head, so I'm going to help you with that. Because while you're off drifting into your ego, I can't put my grace on you. Because I'm pouring out my grace in one place. One place. And that is on the humble. And if you move out of there, I can't grace you. Now, every pastor leader in this room should be sitting up right now. Listen. Wow. God. God loves us so much that he can and will say, I want to keep gracing you. I want to keep you in this place where I can keep pouring my grace on you. And I'm watching you drift. So I am going to deliberately bring about circumstances to get you out of your ego, to get you back on your knees and repositioning your heart to where I am your God. And no one is challenging my place in your heart and life. Look at what he, Deuteronomy says. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character. Paul, I don't know why we debate about Paul's pain in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh, it was also a pain in the flesh. But he himself tells us what this was about. He says, 2 Corinthians 12, he says, this, the extraordinary level of revelations I've received is no reason for anyone to exalt me. For this is the reason why, in my flesh was this was given to me, this thorn, the adversary's messenger sent to arrest me, to keep me from becoming a fathead. I added that part in there. That's what he's saying. I have received more New Testament revelation than any other human being. And to keep me from getting arrogant about it, God loved me so much. See, that's where we had to start, where we started. Because now we're going to read this all wrong if we haven't started with God loves us, right? Now he's saying, and we haven't got time to read how he unpacks it. So, well, all right then. I'm going to turn myself into a grace magnet then. I'm going to stay humble. Bring it on. See? So this is why God is so intent on keeping our hearts with humility. See, if you read this wrong, people say, is he an egomaniac? He delights in keeping us groveling at his feet. No, that's not what it's about. It's the love of God saying, I have to lift my hand off you if you get out of this place. I can't keep my hand on you when you're drifting into your ego. And you're starting to build your own kingdom instead of mine. I have to take my hand off you. I don't want to, but I can't endorse this. Because I would just keep you in this pattern of behavior if I kept gracing you. All right? And so this is about us staying in a place where God can keep pouring grace on us. It says, James 4, but he continues to pour out more and more grace on us. For it says, God resists you when you are proud, but continually pours out grace when you're humble. See, listen, do you forget everything else? Wow. So he just told us, if we stay in this place, We will, not if, but maybe, we will continue to have this supernatural endowment of power that lifts us beyond our human limitations. See, some of you are still got grace. When we say grace, you're thinking, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You're back in, it's all about sins forgiven and all that. No, no, grace is a huge word. It's interchangeable with the word power in the Bible. It's a supernatural ability that God puts on you to lift you beyond your human limitations. It was like grace come on that little boy's lunch and fed 5,000 people. That's grace. That's power. That's multiply, multiply, multiply. All right? And so understanding this about, wow, so if I want this incredible flow of anointing and power in my life, I can deliberately, here's what I want you to get. You can deliberately position yourself in the one place where God is pouring that out, all right? God says in 2 Corinthians there, he says, my grace is always more than enough for you. And my power, there you go, changes the term. My power finds its expression through your weakness. So why is God wanting us to receive this position, or stay, I should say, in this position of humility? Understand what humility is. Let's talk about that, just in case I'm going on about something and you've got this wrong thinking about humility as if it's weakness. No, no, no. It's somebody who knows who they are in the light of who God is. For me, the greatest metaphor that Jesus gave us that really nails it for me is when he said, listen, I'm vine, you're branch. And if you stay in that position, I'm going to keep pumping my life-giving sap into you, and you're going to be fruitful. But you get a fat head and think you can go it alone. You get a fat head and thinking, oh, I think I've got all the business skills and I can do this. I can work this out. Well, guess what? You're going to dry up like an arrowroot biscuit. I got to tell you about arrowroot biscuits. Honey, I've got to slip in a story now and then. You didn't tell enough story. Arrowroot biscuits, for some strange reason, if we were well behaved or the promise of good behavior, the reward was my mother would say, we'll give you an arrowroot biscuit. Well, have you tasted those things? It was like, okay. It was like, that's a motivation. It's like arrowroot biscuit. It just, you take one bite, it sucks all the moisture out of you. So I always think of dryness and arrowroot biscuit. That's where that illustration came from. For those of you born in another era that escaped the mother's ramming arrowroot biscuits into you, you have been blessed. All right. Back to the sermon. All right. So that's the picture of humility. The humility is, I stay in this position where I am a grateful recipient of this life pouring into me. It isn't go, hey, listen, are you, what skills have you got? How talented are you? What skill did you get? No, no, no. Just keep in that spot and you're going to get graced. Wow, that's really cool. So the humble know they receive nothing on the basis of what they do. They receive everything on the basis of what he's done. The humble know that no amount of prayer, Bible study, or obedience can make them any more acceptable to God than they are right now through the finished work of Jesus Christ. They know that. That's humbling. That's humbling. I can't add anything to it. The humble know they receive everything by God's grace alone, and this gives them a totally different perspective on prayer, worship, serving, giving, every aspect. It looks like they're doing the same thing, but actually it's coming from a different place in the humble. All right. So by comparison, the proud believe that God is only being good to them because they're being good. Okay. Come on, we're going for it now. That God's using me because I did this, 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 and this. Well, guess what? When you extrapolate that out, that means you're trusting not in God, but in yourself. You're trusting in your own performance. I got because I'm worthy. And I'm worthy because I did this, this, and this. Pride is believing that you're being used by God because of your performance. And so the strange twist is that that person's not really trusting in God at all. All right? And they find themselves in graceless self-effort. Graceless self-effort. Something's not flowing. It's just not like supernatural. It's very much a slog. And so those trusting in their own efforts live in this perpetual state of thinking they need to do more to get closer to God. But humility says, well, actually, you're only overcoming the barrier of your own believing. If you don't feel I need to, if you think I need to do more to get closer to God, the humble would look at you and go, no, no, no. It's your own believing you're struggling with. That distance you're feeling is not the distance of God, because he's promised never to leave you or forsake you. So where's this thing coming from? All right. Oh, I need to do more. Those trusting in their own efforts live in the perpetual state of saying, oh God, I'm so thirsty for you. And the humble say, well, let go of your pride and stop glorifying your thirst as if it's a mark of spirituality, because Jesus said, if you drink from the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. So what's up with you? Drink. No, no, I need to do. See what's happening? I need to earn, all right? Those trusting in their own efforts live in this perpetual state of thinking, I need to go to a new level in God. But humility says, well, look, bow your head and accept the fact that you're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so the humble would say, I guess what you're saying is you need a greater revelation of what you already have, all right? And so, what am I saying? I'm saying when we understand the grace of God, it removes all pride, and we realize actually it's not about me. It's about God. It's about his loving kindness. It's about his mercy. And listen, mercy can only be mercy when you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. That's where your worship's meant to be coming from. That's why, as a branch, you're meant to be praying. You know, I can't do this. That's where prayer is coming from. All right. And so let's pull all this together. I'm saying that God is so passionate about keeping you in a place of humility that he will lead you into times of testing, not as a form of punishment, neither to humiliate, disgrace, disaster, disease. Forget that stuff. If you are getting me, and we're talking about this with our feet firmly established on the love of God, you're going to see God's doing this, and he's sending this into my life as a refiner's fire. That's what he's doing. That's why this is here. So that these tests are circumstances intended to bring me back to my knees, surrender my ego, come back to a heart position where God is rightfully taking his place in my heart. And so why is God so passionate about keeping us in a place of humility? Because that's the only place where he's pouring out his grace. And so, well, all right, on the basis of what you're saying, David, are we meant to change the Lord's Prayer and say, well, bring it on, Father, lead me into testing? Well, no, apparently not, because Jesus said, no, no, no. Say, Father, lead us not into testing. You know why? Because God's preferred method is that you humble yourself. He'd much rather you do it. No. Father, I got this. I got it, Father, don't you? I got this. That's really what this prayer is saying. I got it. No, but I've got this. All right. That's what it says. Listen. Therefore, humble yourselves. Pastor Joel spoke about this on the opening night. Under the mighty hand of God. Why? So that he can see that and go, you know what? You're in the right spot for me to exalt you in due time. And perhaps the best way for me to convey the value of us voluntarily choosing to humble ourselves is to tell you a story from where Sally and I grew up, Cairns, North Queensland. And we grew up surrounded by crops of sugarcane. All right? That's a picture of what we would ride past on our way to school. You know, lots of sugarcane everywhere. And so we'd watch these guys fertilizing their crops and watering their crops and everything. And all year long, we'd watch this happening. And then there was fire. And who did this? Who did that? Well, amazingly, it was the farmer himself. The farmer himself that did it. And why did he do it? Because he knew that chaff had built up around his crop over that year. So rather than have the work of his hands rejected when he turned up to the sugar mill, he said, I'll do it. I'll do it myself. So he chose to deal with the chaff himself and burnt it up with fire, because he knew this is going to burn up the rubbish, but the real, the genuine is going to remain. This is all about getting rid of chaff. It's not about destroying everything. It's just the chaff. And that's what you're doing when you're humbling yourself. You're saying, Father, I got this. I'll do it. And the symbolic nature of fire in the Bible, I hate to break it to you all, Pentecostal fire. And we keep thinking it's about zeal. It's actually about purification. It's about separating the genuine from the counterfeit. Listen, it's good for us to remember that on the day of Pentecost, there wasn't just power, there was fire. If you want power without purification, you're dangerous and you're proud and God is resisting you. I want power. Well, hang on. Yes, there was power, but with it was tongues of fire sitting on every one of them. I tell you what, we're dangerous people if all we want is power. God's saying, listen, I can't. I can't put my hand on that because you're in the wrong position. You got stuff building up around your life. So I'm going to get the singers and musicians back to help me. You know, 43 years I've been preaching, teaching, leading. Now, that's a lot of meetings. That's a lot of sermons. That's a lot of praise and worship services. And you know what? It's a lot of time that chaff can build up around my heart if I'm not careful. That I become jaded. That I become cynical and ungrateful. And yet I don't let on. I stubbornly plod on because I don't want to let anybody know how dry I really feel inside. And I'm wondering why though, why? Well, how could God pour out his grace on a ministry when I've made it too much about me? How was Sunday? And we start sort of worrying about that angle that the photographer took the photograph from. Too many empty seats. Come on, crop that, baby. You know. We need to ask ourselves, hang on, what's going on there? If that was real, it was real. What's the seeds of something growing in our hearts there? So listen, I'll be the first to admit, I need the fire of God to touch my life again and again and again and again, because I don't want to be standing before Jesus Christ to have it all revealed in that moment, because it's coming. If you don't do it, He'll do it. It's coming. I don't want to be standing there thinking, wow, there goes everything. There goes my life. Saved and yet empty-handed by fire. I don't want that. Look at this beautiful verse, Micah 6. You ever wonder, what do you want, God? What do you want from me? Well, here it is. I've told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to love justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? There it is. That's what God wants. He's not interviewing. Oh, listen, you went to the wrong school. You know, you're not this, you're not that. No, no, no. That's what God requires from you. God can take your life. The weakest person in this room can live the most incredible life. Why? Because they learned this. Church history even tells us that. We look at some of the heroes that we celebrate. Wow, look at that. Look at me. Wow. And so I want to ask, is your ego causing the spiritual resistance that you feel? It's not actually the devil resisting you. It's time to ask ourselves, is this actually God? Why would He do that? Well, I told you why He would do it. Do you want to revive your faith and receive the power of God's grace? Well, we know how to do it. We know how to do it. If you want personal revival, you can have it now, right now. How can I do that? Well, I can position myself. And so in a moment, we're going to open up this front area. I don't want to beg and plead and rant and rave. If you got anything of what I just tried to tell you, you'd be the first out here and say, oh God, don't, I got it, oh God. And like a deck of cards, the Holy Spirit will flick different attitudes and situations that you've manipulated and connived and maneuvered. And you go, you need to let that go. Some of you already could feel, you know, what's going on? What's going on in my heart? Well, this is for you. This is for you. It's for me. The power of God's grace. The power of God's grace. So let's stand to our feet. Going to pray, and then we're going to start to worship. And you know, I'll be down there joining you in just a minute. We're going to pray, we're going to believe, but fire is going to fall in this place because we positioned ourselves and said, God, I voluntarily, like that farmer, position myself. Bring it. I want it. I desire it, oh God. And so, Almighty God, we choose to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Fire of God, come and burn the chaff that has cluttered our lives with a load of pride. Burn up the desires that are dishonoring you. Burn up the habits that are grieving your Holy Spirit. Purify our hearts from self-deception. tonight. We welcome, we position ourselves. I thank you, God, for fire falling in this place, not to punish, but because you love us. Come on, we're going to sing this.